This is that section I showed you is so exciting, where Christ is seen in those two birds. But I would like to go through it line by line with you to just underline it in your minds. To show you where we are, we've covered these, looking at the offerings, looking at the kingdom of priests that we just did. We're now looking at the consecration God desires in Leviticus 11-15:27. But look at this. Do you ever remember hearing people calling Jesus the great physician? A lot of people, when they're sick, they say, oh, we're going to pray the great physician to help you. Where does that great physician idea come from? It's from Leviticus. Jesus is called our high priest. The high priest in the Old Testament was the doctor, the health inspector. He was the physician. They're the ones that determined whether you were clean or unclean, whether your animals were clean or unclean, or whether you were well or sick. And they would isolate you if you weren't well. Now, we already covered this, but this is the area that I want you to see, especially in chapter 13, where it's repeated starting in verse 3, deeper than the skin, verse 4, has deeper than the skin, spread on the skin, verse 6. You understand, this priest actually would come and look at people. They actually would have people come, and they'd say, take off your shirt, and we're going to look at whether, and they would examine whether the leprosy had expanded, or if it was contracting, or if it was staying the same. So this all is speaking of going to a doctor. By the way, I went to a doctor in J.U. City yesterday. He did something I've never had a doctor do before. So all of you that are Koreans are probably used to this, but he had this long tube and stuck it up my nose and squirted something inside of my nose and my throat. And then he pulled it out and got another one and squirted another one. And I said, what was that? And Rhonda said, I don't know. I said, well, I hope it was good. Whatever. We trust doctors to examine us and treat us. That's what the priests were. And they were looking at the diseases of these people. And when they found, do you remember when they found, when your clothes absorbed the sickness, they had to be burned. See, they weren't just observers. They were in charge. And they determined what was going to happen with you. Then look in chapter 14. The priest, verse 3, goes out. You remember I showed you that? In verse 4, he commands them to get all this gear. Remember I talked through this in depth. In verse 5, the priest actually they displayed these things to the people. I think sometimes we say things and people don't understand them. And so in this culture, the priest illustrated the truth of God. Go get two birds. Go get this piece of wood. Go get this red cloth. Go get a clay pot. But it's one thing. See, I think sometimes, I even see this in church every Sunday. You know, we have the same group of people that sit often in the same seats. First service, second service, boom, 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 they go. And they sit and they listen, but no one ever asks them whether they're doing anything they heard. And then we have Sunday school classes. I mean, they've already gone through church. They've already listened to a 15-minute long sermon. Then they go to another hour, a Sunday school class. And they have another complete lesson. And no one asks them, what are you doing? What are you doing? From what you just heard. See, that's where, I can't wait to read these, but Friday, the essence of what I'm looking for is you applying a portion of Leviticus to your life and saying, Lord, as I wrote out, you know, like on this, Lord, I need to believe. So from Leviticus 14:7, it says they shall pronounce him clean. That is that I have been justified or totally forgiven by Christ. And the application as a prayer from that verse would be, Lord, thank you, you know, for dying for me. Thank you for your salvation. But this is what you asked for. Help me believe. See, what is Satan's main ministry, if you want to call it that? What is Satan doing right now? The book of Revelation tells us what Satan's doing right now. He is the accuser of the saints. Satan comes in front of God and says, did you see what Daniel just did? And God says, I am omnipresent, omniscient. Of course I saw what Daniel just did. And Satan is accusing God about Daniel. And while that's happening, Jesus slips between them and says, Daniel's mine. I was already punished, Father, for Daniel's. So the devil goes, say, no, then if you're watching Danny, have you seen what she's done? Jesus slips over and says, Yeti is mine. That's what it means that he ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. So, Lord, help me believe that, see what 14:7 says? That I'm clean. Did you know many people struggle with guilt? In fact, guilt makes us hide and cover our sins. But you know what the Bible says? Whoever confesses and forsakes has mercy on the Lord. That's why believers are supposed to be walking in the light. We're supposed to be actually having someone that's close enough to us that we share with them what we're struggling with and we ask them to pray for us. In America, I would say that many, if this was a vase, you know, a big glass jar you put flowers in, if this was a vase filled with marbles, while they were in the vase, they would all look close. But yet, if I took the vase and tipped it out like this, all the marbles would roll in every direction. On Sunday, when people are sitting in the building, they look close. They look connected. When they're at the Bible, they look close, they look connected. But as soon as you take away the, you know, this context of being inside this building, people are totally unattached to each other. They're very much just rolling in their own direction. God says, no, you need other people to make it as a believer, to encourage you, to pray for you, to exhort you, to correct you, to sorrow with you, to pray for you, to spur you on. Do you remember Paul had to be discipled by Barnabas for a couple of years? If you read, did you know Paul prepared 10 years before he ever went on his first missionary trip? 10 years. 3 years in the wilderness with Christ. And then he goes back to his hometown for about 7 years to Tarsus. And then he goes to Antioch, and that's where Barnabas starts teaching him. Why? Because we need each other. So, Lord, help me to believe that I'm clean. Help me to resist, because Satan wants us to doubt and discourage. And so it's so vital that we have those around us that remind us. Present before the Lord this consecrated new life in chapter 14, and then we've already gone through all that. The oil in verse 15, if you look at 14:15, it says, and the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it in the palm of his own left hand, and then he applies it to remind this person of the power of the Holy Spirit. So we've already covered all that. So let's go through 13 now and talk about, by going to Mark chapter 1, everybody go to Mark chapter 1, and I want to show you this exact event of a leper being cleansed. So in other words, what I'd like to do is apply Leviticus 13 and leprosy and how it portrays sin, and look at how Jesus operates today. And Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 40. And this is the leper. By the way, lepers, unclean lepers, were the scourge of the ancient world. Nothing evoked more fear, more dread, or more revulsion than the sight of lepers. They were called the walking dead because they actually were, they looked like their body was rotting. And so they're called the walking dead. The cultural scholar Edersheim tells us the disease that we call leprosy usually began in an area of the body where it began to be numb. What would happen is all of a sudden one day you just feel in your hand a numbness, like it's tingling and it's not, and you go like this and it would be less and less, and finally you wouldn't feel, when you rubbed on your body, you wouldn't feel anything. And that's how leprosy always started. People hated that. But soon, as the sickness progressed, the skin would thicken and dirty sores and ulcers would start because of poor blood supply. See, basically, it's a deadening of the nerves because blood stops flowing to that area. And the blood is not nourishing it. And so the nerves are debilitated and finally they aren't even operating. And then the person usually would attack their throat, their voice would become hoarse, and not only could they hardly feel anything, but all the sickness began to give them a distinct odor. In fact, lepers in Hawaii, there used to be one of the islands of Hawaii, the American state of Hawaii, that was a leper colony. And when the doctors would come with their boats, while you were still in the ocean, you could smell the smell of the lepers. Lepers have the smell of like garbage because their skin is dying and rotting. And so this leper in chapter 1 is coming to Jesus smelling, oozing. And leprosy is a vivid and graphic picture of sin. And that's why Jesus, if you notice in verse 40, the leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling down to him. Now, what's interesting is Luke adds something. What was Luke, by the way, the Bible writer Luke? What was he? Yeah, a physician. He was a doctor. So, Mark 1, 40 and 41, talks about this leper coming, and all it says is he was a leper. What does Luke say in Luke 5:32? He says, Luke diagnoses him. He's a doctor. He says he's not just a leper. He is full of leprosy. And so, and Luke also adds another account there. Let me see. Luke, is it 5?
12.
Thanks. It's not 32. It's 12. Sorry. But he also adds not only that he's full of leprosy, what else does he say? He falls on his what? Yeah. Isn't this something that Luke picks all that up? So he comes before Jesus. He comes with this, you know, even their eyelashes would fall out. It's just gross if you study leprosy. But basically, they came as a walking dead person. They were driven outside of civilization. No family would be allowed to stay in touch with them. No husband could talk to his wife, no father to his children. And so that's how this leper came to Jesus. And notice what it says in verse 40 of Mark 1, imploring him, kneeling down to him. Now what's interesting in your Bible, does it say kneeling in your Bible, verse 40? That word is actually proskuneo, which is the same word that's used other places for worship. Proskuneo means you get down in front of someone and you kind of bow in front of them, like they're mighty and you're not. So he comes all the right way. And then he says with this hoarse, leprous voice, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And as I said, Luke adds that he's on his face. Now look at verse 41. Jesus moved with, what's the next word? Moved with what? Yeah. In Greek, that's the word there we go. Splankno. You say, What does that mean? Well, have you ever been in a car that's driving fast and it goes over a little rise in the road and the car temporarily goes up and then down? You kind of have this feeling inside of go, ooh. Or on a, like a, some kind of amusement park drive where you temporarily are almost weightless and you feel this feeling of inside and go, whoa, like that. Splanchnoi is the Greek word for the intestines. And they felt in the ancient world, do you know how when you're afraid you feel it right in your stomach, you feel it right here, or when you're excited, you kind of get, or nervous, you get, we call it in America, butterflies in your stomach. It's like you feel funny right here. So the ancient world, the New Testament world, felt that the seat of your emotions was right here. Now, what do we say? When we tell people that we have emotional desire for them, we love them, we say, I love you with all my what?
Heart.
So at Valentine's Day, what do boys in America give to girls? Chocolate what?
Hearts.
Why? Because it's a picture of love with my heart. I love you. Do you know what they would have given in the first century to their girlfriend? A chocolate intestine. That's how they showed love. Intestines. That's what they thought was where you love someone, from your intestines. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you girls like a chocolate intestine?
Mm-hmm.
I think that'd be something. Now, why am I saying that? Because that's this word right here. Compassion, when it says Jesus was moved with compassion, what it means is it wasn't just he was thinking it, he felt it when he saw this leper come. He went and looked at this man. Do you know what Jesus thought about? He thought, Jesus knew how long it's been since that guy saw his mother, since he saw his father, since he saw his wife, since he saw his children. Since he got leprosy, he has been totally excluded from everyone. And when Jesus sees our pain, what does he have? Compassion. Now here's a question for you. What is Jesus' most frequent emotion recorded in the Bible? Not fear, not anger, not impatience, compassion. When Jesus saw sick people, he felt compassion. When Jesus saw endangered people, troubled people, poor people, when Jesus saw people that were being mistreated, instantly, on the inside, he felt right here. When you think of Jesus moved with compassion. When he saw a leper that was stinky, a leper that was ugly, his fingers were gone. A leper that was a risk to be around. What did Jesus feel? Compassion. See, the reason I'm telling you that is that's the key for ministry for us. When you see people burdened with sin, it should move us. It should make us feel compassion, we should go toward them as Jesus did. But Jesus didn't just feel this. What did he do? It says, notice what he says, and he moved with compassion, verse 41, stretched out his hand and touched him. And any of you that count things, this is the second of nine times Jesus touches someone in the Gospel of Mark. I count them. Because Jesus didn't just look at people, touched them. And what we see in the Bible is there's the power of touch. I was, as a pastor, I walk around the church before the service and talk to as many people as I can. I just love to talk to people and get to know them. And I was at the back of the church, and there was an older man there. I hadn't noticed him before, so I walked up to him, and I put my hand on his shoulder. I said, have I met you before? And he looked at me. He said, no. And I said, well, tell me your name. He said, my name is Winifred. And I said, Winifred, that's quite a name. And I just talked to him a little bit. The next week, I went walking around the front of the church. There he was again. And he said, do you know something? You were the first person that I had talked to for one whole week. last Sunday. He said, I'm so old and so alone, I actually go and have my hair cut so someone will talk to me and touch me. He said, I have my hair cut every other week just so a human being will talk to me and touch me. I thought, wow. We never know how needy people are. Jesus was constantly touching people. Jesus was moved with compassion. Splank its face is having deeply feeling. Jesus touched this untouchable one and cured him because of his love. Now, do you remember what he did? Look what Jesus says to him. He strictly warned in verse 43 and says in verse 44, don't tell anybody about this, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer for cleansing what Moses commanded. Remember I told you that yesterday, how it probably scared the priest? Jesus' touch means God cares. And I hope that you realize Jesus could just talk to people. And sometimes we just talk and say words, but actually we need to go beyond that and actually go toward them and touch them. And that's what Jesus chose. Now, Jesus' lepers in Leviticus, I just want to review with you what it says. So go back to Leviticus 13 with me, and this is our final run through Leviticus 13. This is what the Bible says. The priest had to seek out the leper. Notice what it says in verse chapter 13 and the first three verses. It says that he shall examine him, verse 3, and pronounce him unclean. The priest had to go to the leper when he was barred from the camp. He went out there and said, you're unclean. Okay, look at verse 4. The leper had to have a substitute to take away his uncleanness. Verse 4, he comes to him and tells him, you have this bright spot, and he examines him. And all the way down to verse 7, he's showing him this spread. Now, flip over to chapter 14 and look at what it says in verse 4 of all this gear that I told you about. He is to be cleansed, needs two, that's Leviticus 14:4, two living clean birds, cedar, wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest, verse 5, commands the birds to be killed, and then he dips them, the living bird, into the blood of the dead bird. The leper needed to realize that he can't be cleansed from his leprosy merely by talking, but he had to show him that a bird had to die in his place. See, what this is the leper had to, look at what verse 7, keep going down to chapter 14, verse 7. He shall sprinkle him 7 times, him who is to be cleansed from leprosy, and pronounce him clean. Now imagine if your whole life you've been told you were unclean. And being brought up, you had to tell everybody you saw you're unclean. And now the priest comes up to you and says you're clean. It's like you can't hardly believe it. But the leper, after years of exclusion and separation, the priest told the leper he was clean, and even if he didn't feel clean, he had to respond by faith. Did you know when we call on the name of the Lord, we don't see him? You don't see Jesus. He isn't standing there glowing. You have to believe the Word of God. And that's the way the whole Christian life is. We have to take what God says by faith, and this portrays that. Then he had to respond in obedience. Look at verses 8 and 9. He had to go wash his clothes. He had to do what he was told to do. You and I have to choose to obey. And then the leper was consecrated, and I went through that with you, all the same as the priest. Now, did you notice that this guy in Mark chapter 1 went and told everybody? He was so excited. Now, he went to the priest, but he told everybody along the way. I'm sure he was running along. If you read Mark 1, he was so excited. Uncontainable joy. So what does this have to do with us? Evangelism is telling people about how dangerous sin is and actually explain to people that as sinners, it's like we're lepers and that Jesus wants to heal the lepers. Why did Jesus do this? Jesus wanted to show his love. Remember, Luke says, the Son of Man came to He came to save the lost. And you and I are supposed to seek out lost people. When I was your age, I was on an evangelistic team. I traveled with young people and I taught them how to evangelize. And I was the driver of the car. And we went to the poor people housing area, slums, you might call it. And I parked the van. It was over 100 degrees. The air conditioning was running. And I told them all to go out and pick one of the doors, knock on it, and share the gospel. And I ran to mine, knocked on the door, and no one answered. And I was almost happy. And I stuck the track in the door, and I ran back toward the air-conditioned van. When all of a sudden, the door opened this far. And a little face looked out and said, "Yes." And I said, "Oh, I left the track for you." They said, "What's a track?" A gospel track. And I said, "Oh," so I thought, so hot. Why did they just not open the door? Yeah, I was really not excited at that moment. So I went back to the door, and the door opened a little more, a little more, a little more. And as I looked inside, it's the first time in my life I saw an American home that had eggshells and chicken bones on the floor inside the house. They were living in what would look like a garbage dump. They actually had trash, what we would call garbage, thrown on the floor. They were living in this house like almost like animals. The children, they only had t-shirts on and diapers. They didn't have clothes. They just had a diaper and a t-shirt. And it just looked like a mess to me. And so I came in and I said, "Well, I left you this tract." And I said, "I'll read it to you." Because I thought they would tell me to leave. So I started reading it, and pretty soon the woman turned her back like this on me. And I thought, well, she's probably going to ask me to leave. And as I walked her back, she was going, she was crying. And I said, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, what's up?" And I said, "I'll stop reading." She said, "No." She said, "God sent me." I said, "Why?" And I looked over, and for the first time, I saw a man in the building with all the chicken bones on him. And she said, "He's leaving me. I have all these children, and we're not even married." I thought, I'm just an evangelist, and I'm not here to solve all your problems. And all of a sudden, it struck me, God was working in her heart. I said, "So what do you want me to do?" She said, "We need what you just read in that little paper." And so I continued to read the gospel tract. All the other students were in the air-conditioned van. I was in the chicken bone and eggshell nerdy house. When I got done, I said, "What would keep you from receiving Christ today?" And by then, the man had slowly walked over until he was standing next to her. By the way, his name was Donnie, her name was Raina. And he said nothing. He said, "Nothing would stop us." And I said, "Well, we usually kneel." And I looked down at all the eggshells. And I was wearing my newest bright blue pants. He said, "Well, let's kneel." And they all got on their knees in the eggshells and chicken bones. And I led that couple to the Lord in that little house that day. And I told them, "If you really are serious," I wrote the address to the church. I said, "Why don't you come to church Sunday?" I said, "We will start you being discipled," and I said, "And I think you two need to get married." Guess what? Sunday morning, they were in church. Sunday morning, they came forward on the invitation with all those kids. Sunday morning, they said they want to be baptized. And within a week from the following Saturday, they were married in that church. It was the most amazing. Did you know, when God saves someone, it's amazing. They were the last people in the world, I thought, the gospel. I mean, they had everything against them. They were poor. They were in garbage. They were fighting. It's the fact that we have to contact people with the gospel, identify what Christ can do, share the gospel, and let him do the work. Okay, now turn to, I want to finish before our next break. One more lesson for you is number, let me get to this one, boom. What page is this? The consecration that God desires is our great position. 50, about 70?
No. Okay.
Oh, you don't have that slide? Oh, let me go. Thanks, Nate, for telling me that. Right here. When the great high priest visits his church and finds unrepentant sins, what's under that?
51 the next
one. Okay, it's very nice one. Okay, now before we go, we've got, 7 minutes. I want to talk to you about something. I want to apply this passage about priests. You know, this whole thing we're looking at, these priests that have been consecrated, they're the health inspectors, all that. And look at what it says in Revelation. Do you remember when John saw Jesus in Revelation? What did he look like? Do you remember? What did he look like? Wearing a funny outfit, wasn't he? What was he dressed like in Revelation? He was dressed like a priest. He's wearing the same thing the book of Exodus said a priest wears. He had this sash around his chest here. He had a long robe that went down to the floor. He was wearing the outfit of a priest. And he comes walking in Revelation 1 into the lampstand. Let's go to Revelation 1. Let me show you what I mean. Have you guys had Revelation yet? In one of your classes? How come everything I talk about, you don't get yet? Is this just the beginning of the semester or so?
That's the end.
It's the end? Huh. Okay, Revelation 1. Look at verses 14 and 15. And it says, and his head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, Revelation 1. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like grass. His voice was like the thunder in the waters. He had in his right hand a sharp two-edged sword. And up in verse 13, it had started with, he had a garment down to his feet, and about his chest a golden band. So Jesus comes dressed. What they would have seen the high priest walking through the temple looking like. This is what the high priest, now not the glowing eyes and the glowing feet, but this very magnificent white robe with the golden sash around it. So that's how Jesus shows up. Now, I'll get past this because we've already covered this. Chapter 12, talking about what priests do, chapter 13, chapter 16, and all that. But why did Jesus come? Look at this. It says he was standing in his hands were, let me look, verse 17, I fell at his feet, verse 18, verse 19. Oh, verse 20 of Revelation 1. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, verse 20, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So Jesus is dressed like a priest, walking around seven lampstands, you know, lamps on a stand. He's walking around it, and he's holding in his hand seven stars. And what he tells us is, in this 20th verse, he said, the stars I'm holding are the messengers, they're the pastors of these churches, and the lampstands of the churches. So basically, Revelation 1 opens with Jesus inspecting, looking at this lampstand. It's like he's looking at the church, and he's looking at their leaders. So that's the context of what's going on in Revelation. Now, basically, what Jesus is looking for is what I call cancer. You all know medically what cancer is? It's when cells rebel against what they're designed to do. Cancer cells mutiny against the body. Like leukemia is when the white blood cells stop doing what they're supposed to do and they multiply and they basically clog your whole body. Liver cancer is when liver cells all of a sudden start multiplying and growing until they crowd out and kill the cells around them. Basically, cancer is that's like tumors get bigger and bigger and bigger. If you've ever been in the third world, people come into the hospital where my daughters serve in Honduras, they'll have a watermelon-sized tumor just sticking out of them, like this. Because cancer is when a cell doesn't do what it's designed to do, it acts independent of the body and starts multiplying. So what Jesus is doing is, he's looking at the body of Christ like a physical body, and he's pointing out, as a great physician, looking for what's wrong in the church. Now, what did Jesus find? Christ write a diagnostic report. You know, the doctor I went to visit the NICU yesterday, he diagnosed me, you know, that I was in Beijing, I was in the smog, I have asthma, I inhaled too much, I didn't wear my little mask, it exacerbated my asthma, and I had an asthma attack. Jesus visits his church. What does he diagnose? Well, he says, these Christians in the church have heart problems. And he starts pointing that out. Let me back up and I'll do that. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2 and what Jesus said. He says, nevertheless, I found this against you. Verse 4, that's where it is. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first what? Love. They had a heart problem. Remember, I drew for you on the board that Jesus wants us to love him supremely, the highest. They had left the first love. The church at Ephesus, the top shelf, which belonged to Christ, they had other things there, and he no longer was on the top. He had moved down. And they still loved him. He just was no longer their first love. And he called that a heart problem. And he says to them, look what he says in verse 5. Remember where you've fallen and repent. So that was Ephesus. Secondly, look what it says in Pergamos chapter 2, starting in verse 12. He says to the church at Pergamos, you have in verse 14 those that sacrifice idols and commit sexual immorality. So they were not resisting sin. They were allowing sin, sexual immorality, and idolatry into the church. So basically, they had immunity problems. Their resisting germs of sin wasn't very healthy. The third church that he talks to, that's the church in Thyatira. They had spiritual infection. He says they had this teacher that is teaching. Notice what it says in verse 20. You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to teach and seduce. He says you're allowing this spiritual infection, this false teaching, into your church. Then he goes on to the Christians in the next church. Look at Sardis. He gives them their exam. And in chapter 3, he says this. He says, I have found your works. Be watchful and strengthened. Verse 2. Well, actually, it's at the end of verse 1. I know your works, that you have a name. You are alive, but you are what? What does the end of chapter 3, verse 1 say? You are what?
Yeah.
These people were spiritually, they had a heart attack. They were at cardiac arrest. The church in Sardis was going through all the motions, and they weren't even spiritually alive. But then look at chapter 3, verse 7, when he goes through the entire church of Philadelphia, he says, you don't have, look back up, you don't have any spiritual problems.